So it has been a while since I've been up here, at least in a preaching capacity. So it's kind of interesting getting back into it. Timing and everything is fun, trying to type one-handed with a newborn again. But again, it is what it is. God is good. And again, we're gracious to be able to be here and to continue to, again, just look at what God has in store for us here. So if you've been here, if you've known me, if you've been at West Houston, then you are already aware. But just in case if you're new, if you are just checking this out online, then you may not know. But a hobby that I just like to have, like to do, is one of woodworking. And in woodworking, there's this mantra that everybody generally lives by. And when you don't live by it, don't follow, when you don't do it, you're either going to waste material, which wastes money or wastes time, and you're just going to have a product that doesn't look quite as good. And it's one that you've probably heard because it's been adapted to all walks of life, and it's that idea of that you measure twice and you cut once, right? That if you are looking at making whatever it is that you need to make, you're going to take your measurement, you're going to mark, okay, if I need to make this a foot long, I'm going to do a foot long, I'm going to mark it. And then I'm going to get my stuff, get it ready to cut, and then look at it again and measure. Okay, is the piece that I'm looking at, is it going to fit right here? This is supposed to be a foot, making sure this piece is a foot, and then I'm going to cut. Because once you cut, that's it, right? There's no undo button. There's no escape or start over. You can't just hit control new and get a whole new piece. I mean, you can, but again, you got to go back to the store, buy more wood, all these kind of things. You either have to live with the cut that you have or figure out getting a new piece, and again, wasting material, wasting money, wasting time, all these other things. And I talk of all this because this idea of verifying, of double-checking, of making sure, is this right? Is this correct? Is this the way that it's supposed to be? There's something that actually exists like that when it comes to the Christian walk, when it comes to us being followers of Christ. And again, if you've been in the church world, you may have heard of it before. It's been a series. It's been an idea that I've really wanted to kind of dive into and look at. And again, I was really just kind of inspired just through Easter and all the things of what does it mean for us to go forth and to be the gospel, to continue to see that message continue past just the resurrection. Not that that is not a significant date, but that we see that date and live it through the rest of our lives. And this idea of verifying, am I following what Christ has called me to? Am I living out what he has commanded of me, of what he has pushed me towards? Am I living in the Holy Spirit? Is something that we often call the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be diving into and starting this new series called Fruitful Living. I don't have a graphic yet because, again, a newborn kept me up and I didn't have a chance to make one, but I'll have one as soon as I can. But fruitful living, what it means to be growing in a life with Christ. Right, and this theme verse that I'm going to be focusing on for today, it comes from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can turn there. But what we'll do for today is kind of take just a 10,000-foot view at this verse. We'll look at the different fruit of the Spirit, and then from here, we'll take each one by one, and dive into what does it mean for us to live in love? What does it mean for us to live in goodness? What does it mean for us to live in self-control? And really dive into and see how all of this applies. And so, as you're getting there, if you haven't already got there, let me go and lay out some background so we understand where we are here. So the book of Galatians, as we call it book, is actually a letter. That's why oftentimes if you flip towards it and you read towards the top, it says the letter to the Galatians. Right? Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. So it was a letter that was supposed to be given to one church and passed on and read at the next one, then passed on and read at the next one. It was to be distributed to all the churches in Galatia. And Paul wrote this to the churches in Galatia because he had heard that this teaching had been going around in the churches that was not right. That was something that went against not only what God has called, but what Christ has called. And Paul felt compelled enough. This is a big enough deal that this needs to be corrected now. And it was this huge idea that, hey, you know what, even as Christians, as people who are followers of Christ, what matters most is that we still adhere to the Old Testament, right? That we have to follow the Old Testament law. And Paul was like, no, you know, we have been freed in Christ. That our battle is no longer with the Old Testament. Our battle is with our flesh, right? This sinful nature that we have is understanding what that nature is trying to do and understanding how much more the work of Christ has freed us. That it's not specifically as they were looking at circumcision. Circumcision doesn't free you from sin, doesn't equal into your salvation. It's something that we do as a sign to God, but ultimately it's our faith in Christ that frees us. And here in Galatians 5, he really dives into this battle of the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. And I'll pick it up here in verse 22 through 23 is the main two that I'll be looking at. And he lists out, again, what does it mean to live in the works of the Spirit? That if you are somebody who is following Christ, if you want to verify, if you want to double check, am I living as Christ has called me to, then I will live out the fruit of the Spirit in my day-to-day life. So with that, let me read through these two verses, and then we'll turn it and we'll pick it up and kind of go big picture for this whole thing here. So Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now I'm going to keep going here for just a second, but I'll come back and we'll dive mainly just into these two verses, but just to give us the full context of what he says. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so I'm putting an editor's note here because, again, the way that I was writing and I was going through, I was about maybe two or three of the characteristics in, and I was like, I am way too long-winded, so I need to go back and shorten this. So if it seems like the first two are significantly longer in elaborating on them, it was because I was like, I was looking at my word count, and I was like, I know I speak fast, but I'm not that fast. And so I was like, okay, I need to shorten my paragraphs. And so the first two are a little bit longer, and then everything else kind of starts going faster. But again, the whole point of this is just kind of, again, take a 10,000-foot view to look over this as a whole, and then again, week by week, we'll dive into each one of these characteristics and really flesh out what does it mean to live in that way, and how do we really apply this? How do we live this out in our day-to-day lives? And so again, looking at 20 through and 23, Paul writes out for us 9 characteristics here, right? Yeah, we'll go through them again. Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, we're going to quickly go over each and every one of them and understand, at least broadly speaking, like what does Paul mean when he talks of each of these things? What is he getting at in each of these things? And so the first one that he lists up there is love. And I think Paul starts with love because it is the foundation to really the rest of them. It's not to say that you can't do all of the others without love, in a sense. I don't want to phrase it that way, but I think you do all of them in love, right? That love is what you build all the rest of them off of. And I think he really emphasizes that here in just the words that he chooses. Again, if you've been in the church world, I don't mean to continue to repeat that over and over, but again, if you've been in the church world, you've kind of heard once before that there are multiple words for love in Greek. And the reason for that is because context is insanely important. Right, understanding what you mean when you say what you mean, especially in this first century of elaborating things, is extremely important. And it still matters even to us here in the 21st century. I'm stealing this quote from Wesley Huff, which I saw him on a podcast recently, and I was like, this is a great way to explain it. And so, again, context is so important because it determines the difference between a butt dial and a booty call. Right? If you don't know what you're talking about, if you don't know who you're talking to, you don't understand, those two phrases, although very similar in ideas, in wordage, are completely different ideas, right? One is an accident, hopefully. Maybe both are an accident. I won't go there. That's up to you, right? But one is definitely something that's more forgivable, and the other one is definitely often looked at with regret. But nonetheless, again, context is what matters in these things. And so when Paul writes, he doesn't just say love like we do in our day and age. It's not to say that love doesn't mean as much, but we use it so flippantly that oftentimes it does kind of dilute its meaning. But ultimately, context tells you that when I say, ooh, I love a barbecue brisket, you understand what I mean by that, versus when I say I love my wife and my kids, you understand these are two different types of love. Right? I don't love brisket the same way that I love my family. Any healthy person would look at it that way. And so when Paul says here, he uses this word that we often hear. It's called agape. And I've made this mistake too. I'm not going to harsh on people who have done this. But oftentimes, as Christian pastors, and oftentimes we'll say, agape is God's love. Right? It's godly love. And it's kind of funny, when I started looking at that and really diving into that, it's like, actually, like, how does that make any sense for the Greeks to really write this as God's love when the Greeks didn't believe in God himself, right? So it's like, in theory, in reality, it's like, agape doesn't mean God's love. But again, it's understandably why we have said that in the past, because agape love is really just, it's unconditional love. It's sacrificial love. It's love to the highest degree. And so we associate agape with God because all of those characteristics are the characteristics of God's love to us. And so when Paul writes here, he says the first thing that we look at is love, not just any kind of love, not just love between you and food, not just love even between you and your husband or your wife, but this is the unconditional, sacrificial love that bypasses all other forms of love. So what does that mean for us when he says that we should love? As followers of Christ, again, our goal is to aim to love regardless of what others can do for us. We aim to love others at even the expense sometimes of our own convenience. That we aim to love others without putting any stipulations or conditions on our love. And of course, this is way easier said than done. And I don't think we'll ever perfectly agape love in our lifetime now. But again, it is our goal in life as followers of Christ to continue to strive to do agape love as Christ agape loved us. Second characteristic that we list here is joy. And the biggest question that always comes up when you talk of joy is what is the difference between joy and happiness? Right? How are those two words, although very similar, especially again in our English language, how are those two things different? See, happiness is always about what's happening right now. And I've mentioned this before because it's something that we've dived into before. Happiness is always about now. Right, the original word hap, that little prefix there, that comes from an old Norse word that meant, meant for chance, for good luck. And again, it was off of what was in the moment, what is happening right now. So to be happy was based on something good happening. And so using it and seeing it in all other spots, so perhaps we shouldn't look at happiness so haphazardly because it's all based on happenstance. Right? Being happy is all about the right now. Happiness is based on what is affecting our lives right now. But joy transcends all of that. Joy is not happiness in the moment, but it's described more as an inner confidence that we have because of what Christ has done for us. And so when Paul uses this in relation to Jesus, our joy comes from the confidence of what Christ has done on the cross. That despite what may be happening, joy is the byproduct of our relationship with Jesus. That once we have placed our faith in him, again, it doesn't matter whatever external consequences, circumstances are going on, because it doesn't change that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. That truth is there regardless of how hard things are going in my life, of how many things I desire that aren't happening the way that I want them to be. That it doesn't matter that I've failed 50,000 times because it matters that Christ succeeded the one time where it mattered most. It's because of this fundamental truth of joy that Christians, despite all throughout history being persecuted time and time and time again, that they still go out and they proclaim the name of Christ. That they go to the ends of the earth. They go to places where they are persecuted, where they are they are terribly hurt and maimed in ways just because of their faith. That people sometimes look at America and we think like, oh, Christianity is fading. But when you look outside of the U.S., you see Christianity is exploding because of the love of Christ. Transcends all the persecution, that regardless of how things are happening, that somebody will walk 20, 30 miles just to join a church because it's the only one in the area and they don't even worship above ground because to do so would mean that they would go to jail. That despite those consequences, they recognize the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is the joy we have, the inner confidence we have in him. The third characteristic that Paul lists for us here is peace. Peace is somewhat related to joy, and that in the same way that we have joy despite the trouble we face, we have peace despite the craziness of the world around us. And once again, the reason we have this peace is that even though, again, the craziness around us, the peacefulness around us doesn't seem to be existent, we understand, we know that ultimately God is in control. That God is sovereign, that God is good, and we can trust in him, and because of our trust in him, we thus have peace. That God created everything that we see here. That God holds everything perfectly where he wants it to be. Whatever God says goes. He is the final authority. He is sovereign over all things. And so even in the midst of everything feeling like it's out of control, even in the midst of us feeling like nothing is going the way that we want it to be going, we can have peace in our hearts because that peace comes from knowing Christ, that knowing Christ has it, that knowing that Christ has placed it exactly where he wants it to be. And while we, in our limited understanding, don't get it, we know that Christ does. And that leads us to a peace beyond understanding. The fourth characteristic that Paul writes here is patience. Patience, when given by the Holy Spirit, is our ability to wait on God well. That maybe I've been doing everything that I'm supposed to be. Maybe I've been trying to follow all the rules, although I don't even understand that the following the rules isn't what saves me, but I've been doing all of the commandments that God has called me to the best of my abilities. And I recognize that even in my sinfulness, when I make mistakes, that God forgives me. That even when I know all of these things, I understand that just because things aren't working out the way that I want them to, I understand that there is patience, that there is the way that God wants them. It is the plan that God has, the timeline that God has, the schedule that God has that is primary over my own. That I may want this, I may desire that, I may be working towards this. But when I get that, isn't my plan, but God's plan. And having the patience to endure that well, to not just say, well, I trust in God, but to live out, again, joyfully, to live out with peace, to love others well. You can see how all of these kind of fit together. I think that to do those with the patience that comes from the Holy Spirit, when somebody says, like, how are you so happy? We can point to, no, I'm joyful in what Christ has given to me. That I will wait upon God for the things that he deems are right for me. Fifth characteristic that Paul writes for us is kindness. And as followers of Christ, we're led by the Holy Spirit. We should be ultimately kind towards others because, again, God has been kind towards us. Right? That is Romans 5:8 writes, that yet even as sinners, God sent his son to die for us. Paraphrasing overall. That we can show kindness to others because God has shown kindness to us. That even though the people around us, whether they're followers of Christ or not, we can be kind to them because we recognize that even though we deserve to be just smashed and put away, that God showed kindness to us. He showed love to us in sending his son on the cross for us. That God is tender and considerate towards us when we clearly and we definitely don't deserve it. That is the kindness that is given to us from God, and that is the kindness that we should be living out to each and every person we interact with. The sixth characteristic that God lays out for us, that Paul gives us here, is goodness. Goodness is the ability to do the right thing in every circumstance. And I'll admit, for me particularly, this is the one that I tiptoe around the most, and I'm not blaming it in the sense that I'm trying to off-put why I'm doing it, but I think explaining why I tiptoe around this is because of my upbringing here in A-Leaf. I've mentioned it before, but A-Leaf isn't exactly the best place to have grown up. It's by far probably not the worst. But again, there's things that I've done, things that I've learned, things that I've developed because of my association with the culture that's been around me. So even to this day, as I walk into places, I've mentioned this before, but as I walk into places, I look up and I look for cameras because I'm trying to see where will I be seen, where will I be caught if I'm doing something. Even though I'm not plotting, I'm not thinking like I'm going to heist this place or anything like that, but out of habit, I just walk into places and I'll see them like, oh, there's a camera there. Oh, okay, there's a camera there. And I'll look for blind spots just out of habit. I don't know. Again, I'm not casing a joint. I don't know. It's just something that kind of happens. That I'll look through rules when people are giving things or giving me pamphlets fundamentals of working at a place. I can't think of the right word I'm looking for here. But I'll look through these rules and I'll sit there and think like, okay, I understand that you want me to do it this way, but that technically doesn't mean that I shouldn't do it that way. Like, I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for ways that I can still abide by the rules, but not abide by the rules. Because again, this is the sinful nature that we have. What God calls us to, what the Holy Spirit enables us to do, is understanding that despite the sinfulness in us, that we should strive to do the goodness that God has called us to, that we are called to be good to those around us, that we are called to do good despite whether a camera is looking at us or not, that we are called to do good despite whether the rules explicitly say so or not. That as followers of Christ, we do good to others because Christ has done good to us. The next characteristic that Paul writes about is faithfulness. Now, on first reactions, it's confusing. Like, how does Paul want us to be faithful? Are we not already, again, he's writing to a church, right? He's writing to people who are believers in Jesus Christ. So how is he telling people who believe Jesus to be faithful? Like, what does that mean to have faith when you've already placed your faith in Christ? How do we be more faithful to Jesus? But I think another way of describing, hopefully this makes more sense, is having faith, being faithful, isn't about the first time of committing, but about enduring, about persistence, about continuing well. In other of Paul's writings, he's very famous for using sports metaphors and things of that nature. An example, in his writing to Timothy, Paul speaks at the very end, he speaks of his life of faithfulness. That he has fought the good fight. That he has run the race. He has kept the faith, is what he says. That just because you start the battle as it's written doesn't mean that you've finished the war. That just because you've started running doesn't mean that you've finished the race. That Paul says faithfulness is the Holy Spirit enabling us, keeping us, and allowing us to be consistent in our walk with him, helping us to endure throughout all times, even when the time gets rough. That is what it means for us to be faithful. It's not about the one and done placing our faith in Christ. That doesn't change. It's not like you have to recommit, you have to rededicate your life. There are times when that's the right thing to do, when we've strayed away and we can decide, you know what, I've fallen away and I want to recommit myself. I want to rededicate my life to him. But that doesn't mean that you're saved again. That your faith is once and for all. And we continue just to strive for ways that we can live faithfully, that we can live in a way that brings God glory. The eighth characteristic that Paul writes for us here is gentleness. Right? Gentleness is not weakness. It's not being a doormat. It's not letting people run all over you. But gentleness is having strength under control. That the Holy Spirit allows us to have strength and to say that I lay that strength down for the goodness of the gospel, for the goodness of the person in front of me. An example of this, and it may sound a bit crass, but I think you'll figure out what I mean by this. For those who are part of our group chat and stuff like that, you've seen that recently our family has come into a small litter of kittens that were abandoned by its mother. And even now, like tonight, as I'm waking up or as I'm trying to do these things, I'm making sure that I'm pausing at every 4-hour increments to go syringe feed these little things. And as picking them up, again, I'll make this make sense. Like, I'm looking at them, and easily it could be just like they're fitting. Like, one fits here and the other fits here. It could just be like that's not a hard thing to do. But the reason I don't do that is, one, I'm not a monster, right? Clearly, that's the first one. It's the first thing. It's like, I'm not crazy. I'm not that messed up. But the other reason I don't do that is because I understand that even though I have the strength to do so, because of the love, because of the joy, because of the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness of what Christ has done, that I can understand that I am loving on these things and trying to raise them so that eventually, whether somebody else adopts them or whether we take one on, we haven't decided yet. We're back and forth on it. But nonetheless, whatever happens with these things, again, we are loving on them because they are weaker than us, and we are simply just being gentle with them. Now, to make this all make sense, again, in my looking at these kittens and thinking like I could easily just smash these things, I think God can easily look at us and think we're abandoned kittens. God easily could just look at us and just, I could just smash these people. And of all things, it would be the most righteous thing to do because, again, we have sinned against God each and every day, every hour, every minute. we stray away from the goodness of what God has called us to. Again, even though the Holy Spirit is helping us to act in goodness, as we just went over, we still nonetheless fail time and time and time again. And Paul easily writes for us that in gentleness, again, God could do away with us. But instead, he offers, again, continuous grace, continuous mercy. And that is the same we should be doing to each and every person we interact with as well. That despite this person, whether they can offer us anything or not, whether they deserve it or not, that we continue to strive to be gentle with those around us. The last one that Paul writes here is self-control. Self-control is our ability to avoid and choose things that align with God. And again, by the Holy Spirit, he continues us to enable us to look at decisions and decide and to recognize even, to have the wisdom to see, is this something that brings glory to God or is this something that pursues my flesh? Think about like if you're dieting, if you're looking and trying to lose weight. Every bite you take is a decision. And I don't mean this so like legalistically, like you can't eat food. No, but like you can decide, am I going to eat a cookie? Am I going to eat like beef jerky? Am I going to consume this candy bar? Or am I going to have some celery? I don't know, make up whatever you want to go with in this case, right? You have to make decisions. When you're saying I'm committing myself to losing weight, to trying to get into better shape, every decision that I make is either one that fits my diet or one that doesn't fit my diet. In seeing self-control, everything that we look at, every decision we make in life, we look at it and we see, does this fit as something that brings glory to God? Or again, is this something that continues to pursue my own flesh? Spiritual self-control is the Holy Spirit helping us to see, as much as I sometimes want to choose the candy bar, as much as I sometimes want to choose the sinful thing, understanding how much that hurts God, how much that goes against what God has called us to, and being able to resist that, and being able to pull ourselves out of that decision and to choose the decision that glorifies God, is the Holy Spirit working in us and giving us self-control. So those are the 9 characteristics. And again, if it feels like we went through them very quickly, we did. Like I said, the point of this wasn't to dive deeply into each and every one of these. And if you're wondering like, well, how do I do each of these things? Again, that's not the point. Today was just taking a look at what each of these things mean. And each week as we come back and we look at each one of these characteristics fully in detail, we'll spend an entire day looking at what does it mean for us to live out love. To dive in and to see where God has shown us another time where he's looked at joy and explained joy to us and looked at peace and looked at patience and so forth and see how can we take those things and not just learn more about it, but how can we apply it to our life today? And I hope you're looking forward to each and every one of those. I very much am as well. And we'll be looking all across the New Testament and seeing all different ways that Christ has shown us how to live out each and every one of these fruit of the Spirit. But even now, let me give you just some big picture things to kind of close this up with. Notice that as Paul lists out these 9 characteristics, Paul says that these are the fruit, singular, right? That's not an S. That's not the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, I think this is very intentional. Greek writing is very intentional. The way that you put words, the order that you put them in, the tense that you put them in, the singular versus plural, I can't remember my English to understand what I'm trying to say there. But again, all these things, the way that you write things out is very intentional. And so Paul writing fruit singularly, not in plural, is very intentional. I think that tells us that these characteristics, these 9 characteristics, we don't pick and choose which ones we want to do. We don't pick and choose which ones we want to favor. I'm going back to my gamer days. It's not like you have a little clicker thing. You're like, I'm going to put 2 points into love, 2 points into peace, and I'm just going to sack self-control. Like, I'm just not, it's okay. I'm going to give up all those points and put those somewhere else. No, Paul says that as we follow the Holy Spirit, as we strive to be followers of Christ, we do all 9 of these at one time. And again, if that seems hard, yes, That's what the Holy Spirit is capable of doing in each and every one of us. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. And again, we're not going to do them all perfectly. We're not going to live each and every one of them out every single minute of every single hour of every single day. But as we continue to grow in our affections with Christ, as we continue to grow in our walk with Him, we'll continue to see these fruit grow more and more and see our pursuit of our own flesh less and less. The second big picture thing that I want to point out here is the source. Right, that this comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Right, that as I just mentioned, that again, it is not by our own will. It's not because I am strong enough, good enough, quick enough, fast enough, smart enough to do these things. But simply by the power of the Holy Spirit, when I've placed my faith in Christ, when I believe in what Christ has done on the cross, His Holy Spirit comes and allows me to do these things well. It allows me to pursue these in a way that I would not have been able to do on my own. And ultimately, again, as it says at the very end, against these things there is no law. That despite how well I do at them in my own flesh, ultimately, my faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit in me, shows again that the Old Testament, the old law, the old covenant has gone away, and the new covenant in Christ is what saves me and empowers me and allows me to do these things. And so if you're here with us, if you're visiting with us, if you're new to church even as a whole, if you're watching online and you're trying to understand, like, I don't really get why you keep saying Holy Spirit. Like, why is there Holy and Spirit? Why are these two things different? What does it really mean to place my faith in Christ? First off, we're just glad that you're here. We're glad that you're able to kind of see a little bit of what the Christian life is like. And my hope and my prayer is that as you struggle with these questions, as you dive into who God is, and that He's called you to this place to hear this through whatever means, whether you step place in this or you're watching this 20 years in the future, for all I know, that God is calling you in this moment to seek after Him, to dive in and to read more about Him, to learn more about Him, and to continue to see that His goodness, His faithfulness, and His truth are consistent all throughout history, all throughout time. And I'm glad that you're here with us in this moment, because you get to see these fruit of the Spirit lived out through each and every person who's here, everybody who's committed themselves to following Christ. We are doing our best to live out these fruit of the Spirit. And when we fail and when we don't get those right, you get to see real life examples of us failing and Christ redeeming us. Because none of us here are perfect, and we have no expectation for you to be as well. But our goal is to build this community, to build up ourselves in the love of Christ, in His faithfulness, in His joy, in His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, and His self-control, continuing to pursue all these things to the glory of God. And so here, the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned at the very beginning, this is what verifies our walk with Christ. Right? This is our measure twice, cut once. Are we living out our lives in a way that exemplify these nine things? Are we striving to do these nine things to the best of our abilities? And the more and more we pursue them, the more and more we grow, we continue to reflect and see how good God is, how different we are today than we were 10 years, 5 years, yesterday. We can see how He has grown us and shaped us and transformed us into looking more and more like Christ. Now, one final thing I'll say, and I'll close with this here. As we look at this list, some of us may look at it and think, like, okay, like, some of those I could see. Like, I could see myself acting out that one or pursuing that one. You may look at other ones and be like, no one's ever called me that one before. That is not a word that people use to describe me. I think here in this moment, you can take and you can pray. And as we dive into these things here in the future, when we get to those, take a moment and pray. For God to grow that part of you. For God to challenge that part of you. And I'll quote from the theologically accurate movie, Evan Almighty. Right, that sometimes when we pray for patience, God gives us opportunities to be patient. Sometimes when you pray for peace, God will give you challenges so that you can seek peacefulness, that when you see opportunities for sin, he gives us opportunities to pursue self-control and to choose him. Pray fervently for God to work in your life. Look for opportunities and to let the Holy Spirit work in you and show you the fruit is growing within you. Continue to pursue him with everything that we have. Dive deeper into who Christ is. Read his words. Read his scriptures. Read the Old Testament, the New Testament. Dive more and just pray. Stay in community with him. And the more that you do so, the more that you'll see these fruit of the Spirit develop in your life each and every day. With that, let me pray for us and we'll respond in song. God, again, we are just so in awe of all that you have done. From the very beginning, you sent, again, Christ on the cross for us. And that we didn't earn it, we didn't achieve it, we didn't strive for it. You sent Christ to die on the cross for us. And as we've placed our faith in him, you continue to apply and you send your Holy Spirit to help us to do these things. To achieve things that we would not normally be able to do simply because of who you are creating us to be. And reminding us that even when we fail, we fall short. Again, you sent Christ from the very beginning. And so God, we pray that as we look toward this higher calling that you have for us, that we don't look to this as a challenge, as a thing that we have to do, as an item we need to check off. But we look towards your grace and your goodness. And we just simply want to reflect that to the people we interact with, to the people we talk to. That as we share your gospel, we continue to want to emulate all that you have done for each and every one of us. So God, empower us to do so. Continue to remind us of your grace and help us in all the things we do. We do these things, pray these, all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.